All right, you guys are awake. That's a good thing. You know, when I visited the cathedrals in Europe and England, some beautiful, beautiful pulpits. But I like this one. I like this one because you're here. Is that right? I gotta turn off all the AIs. I don't want any interruptions. So we've been covering the book of Acts. Such wonderful things are documented there. It's a historical document. It's not like this is what Jesus says and you need to follow it. Rather, it's a historical document of what happened, how the Holy Spirit poured out on those early disciples, how they were devoted to one another. We talked about that already, so we've been in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. 6 and 7 I'm going to skip. I asked the Lord if I could do that. Because the church somehow lost its innocence in those chapters, and the Lord miraculously made a correction, as he always does in our life. When we go down the wrong road, we give up, but he doesn't give up, ever. You know, I was thinking about a game of chess. And a game of chess, it's always, at some point, you move, and then it's the enemy's turn to move. Is that right? You say, okay, your move. And if you're playing terminant chess, you have a clock that you can't go beyond an hour and a half, whatever they tell you can do. So, okay, your move, and you push the clock, and it's his clock you're starting, not yours. And so I said, okay, it's your move. The Lord says, no, you don't have to play the game, number one, but it's never his move. You can take as many moves as you want in the Holy Ghost and never let him take a move. His days of playing the game are over, and so are yours. The game of logic and trying to figure out God, you don't have to do that. The scripture is before you, so you can discern and enjoy. I love the songs we're singing these days, and enjoy the presence of God. How many songs do we sing are like that? Let's enjoy the presence of our God, not try to somehow play a game of chess with God or with the enemy, but say, no, this isn't my game anyway. My life belongs to Jesus. And he can take as many moves as he wants. Oh, that is such a wonderful revelation when you finally come to that one. You know, when we were first saved, we listened to a lot of teachings about evangelism and what it means to be a Christian. And one brother said, well, it's like a baseball diamond. Every time you make an analogy, analogies are true to some degree, but not all true. So when you draw a picture of an atom, for example, there's a little electron and neutron and what else? Proton. There we go. And as soon as you do that, it's wrong. It can never be a piece of chalk on a blackboard. It can never be that. It can never be something you even imagine. It's much more than that. So are the things of the Lord. And he is trying to get it. But anyway, he said the Christian walk is like a baseball diamond. You hit the ball and you go to first, you recognize Jesus as your Savior. You go to second and you water baptized. You go to third base and you're filled with the Spirit. If you go all the way home, then you're integrated into the bride of Christ. And that was just, well, there's some truth in that, right? Anybody? There's some truth in that. But it doesn't always happen that way. You know, remember some of the New Testament guys went out there, Peter, I think, went out and they saw everybody just start speaking in tongues and were filled with the Spirit. He said, well, I've got to do something. I better get them baptized in water. So he went from third base and all the way back to second base. Well, that's not even legal in baseball. You would be out. But the Lord is so much better than just a diagram and even an understanding. So when we read the book of Acts, you have to kind of keep that in mind. And I'll just review a little bit of what happened in these two chapters that I'm skipping over. And one of the first things that happened was that people were selling all the things that they had. Remember that? And Ananias and Sapphira kind of were trying to bend the rules a little bit and said, well, a lot. So they sold some property and said, I sold the property for this. And it wasn't true. And so they fell dead. She fell dead on the floor. Or he did. And then so her husband, she came in and he asked her the same question. The apostle asked her the question and she says, well, it was for this. And that wasn't true either. And she fell dead. And it says after that, now it isn't so much that happening, but what happened because of it. After that, it says the people became afraid of the apostles. There was a fear that crept into the church. The church somehow almost, well, did lose its innocence at that point in time. They trusted in God completely. They trusted in the apostles. But now they didn't. There was a fear. So God had to do some corrections. And sometimes corrections are not fun to go through. They can be like a wrecking ball. That building has to come down. Crash. You know, and then a new building is started. That's kind of what happens in the chapters that I'm going to cover today, in Acts chapter 8 and 9. You see, because I believe that almost immediately the historical text skips to Stephen. Do you remember they decided they needed deacons? Do you remember why they needed deacons? Because there was controversies. The widows of the Jews were getting fed before and getting whatever they needed before. The Greek widows, there must have been a lot of widows in those days. Indeed, there were. And so that was wrong. He said, well, and here's the first statement is incorrect. We got too much work to do as it is. We need to study the Word of God and prepare and blah, 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 which is not totally true either. So he said, well, let's appoint deacons to be over this problem, servants. And just men of good character. So they did. One of them was Stephen. But Stephen, and Philip was another one, but Stephen didn't do what, well, if he did, you know, feed and make sure the widows were taken care of, that wasn't his big deal, was it? He stood up and he gave a sermon, and I challenge you to read it. It is comprehensive about what was going on in that day and that hour. I don't think Peter's sermon was as good. So, oh well, apostles, you missed that one. Stephen really wasn't just a servant. He was called to be a teacher. And as he got up, he says, I see the Lord standing up in the heavens. And they took stones and they killed him, murdered him right there. So he was the first martyr. First martyr was not an apostle. First martyr was a deacon. So sorry, guys. But those who dedicate their life to Christ are martyred for him. That means they lose their life. We sang that song, those who lose their life will gain it. So that's the story of those two chapters. And I don't like to teach it because it's so, to me, there's so much terrible things going on there in the church that we're not right. God wants us, and he's been teaching us for years, to share our lives with one another in home groups, church, and Friday nights, so that we would be friends to each other, just like we are friends of Christ, so that we can know Christ more because of who we are, friends, each of us. Not those who teach and those who are called apostles, but each and every one of us are called to share the Word of God, our testimony. They overcame. In the end, the overcomers, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, they got the first base, and the word of their testimony. So you can't really get to where you're going without your brothers and sisters. So I don't need the body of Christ. Well, you do need the body and the bride of Christ in your life. Very much you do. So that's why I don't like to teach in those scriptures. It's as close as I'll come. Lord said, I don't have to teach it. So, okay. So let's go to chapter 8. I begin to see the correction here. Because he's still using not the apostles, but he's starting to use the deacons and servants of Christ. And it begins by, in verse 26 of chapter 8, he says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip." Now, I don't hear too many testimonies today. I used to, but not today. In this season of the church, people saying an angel spoke to me. But I don't think it should be uncommon. Anyway, here it is. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip." He wasn't an apostle. "Arise and go south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem from Gaza." So Gaza was having trouble even back then. "In the desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians." So I'm guessing the historians sometimes say that they were black. Doesn't really matter. "Who had charged over all of her treasury." So he's a pretty important guy. "And he had come to Jerusalem to worship." So he's a Jew. "He was returning. And sitting on his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip." So first he hears an angel, and then he hears the Spirit. Now, most of you know the Holy Spirit when he speaks to you, maybe after the fact, but you still know him. "And he said, 'Go near and overtake the chariot.'" Well, how did he do that? A chariot goes pretty fast. That's why they're war machines, right? Like a fast car. How did he do that? It says, "Philip ran to him." These guys must have been in good shape. Remember last Sunday I was talking about the lame man who was healed ran to keep up with Peter and John. Oh, wow. Awesome. So Philip ran to him. So how do you obey the Holy Spirit when he speaks to you? You run. You don't say, "I'll think about it, pray about it. Tomorrow I'll do it." No. You go with him. "And he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah." And at that point he knew it was God. "And he said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?'" So he was running pretty fast to be able to speak. Now, if I were running, you wouldn't be able to hear me because I'd be panting. Right? Verse 31. "And he said," the eunuch says, "'How can I unless someone guides me?'" So he knew that he needed his brothers and sisters to help him. "And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him," thankfully. "The place in the scripture which he was reading was this, quote, 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opened his mouth not, or not opened his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away." He didn't get a fair trial. And "who will declare this generation? Who will make a statement about it? For his life was taken from earth." Well, that's all the scripture said, so I can imagine the Ethiopian eunuch was kind of confused. Say, "What's going on?" And that's exactly what he said. The eunuch answered Philip, says, "I ask you, to whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Now, every one of us should be prepared to speak the gospel of truth and grace, as Tim was sharing this morning. Every one of us, no one's exempt from this. That's the point of the scripture. Philip opened his mouth, being obedient to the Holy Spirit, and began at this scripture, preaching Jesus to him. What did he preach? Oh, he's got to go back through the baseball diamond now. He says, "Let's talk about Jesus, my friend. Let's talk about the name of the Lord and what's been going on." Now, as they went down the road, so he's been preaching the whole time, he came upon some water. Now, was he teaching about baptism? Oh, he must have been. And he, the eunuch, said, "Oh, look, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So Philip was teaching him a lot of scripture and going over a lot of stuff. So now he's talking about second base. What about water baptism? What does it mean? I'm sure Philip talked to him about that. Philip answered very plainly and simply. He didn't say, "Well, I'm sorry, the apostles are not here. We'll have to wait for them." No. "My home group leader's not here. We'll have to wait for him." No. have to wait for Sunday when everybody can see you do it? No. If you believe with all your heart, you may. That's all it takes is belief. Why do we make it so complicated? Somebody said the other day, I don't know how to pray. Yes, you do. Just ask the Lord to give you the words. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what a confession that is. Jesus, the chosen one, he isn't just a man on the earth. He is the Son of God, one who God cherishes as his son from the beginning. So he commanded the chariots, stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him right there. Now, things happen when you're obedient to the Lord. Is that right? Yeah. You hold on to your seat. When you're obedient to the Lord, you don't know what's going to happen next. So now when they came out of the water, holy smoke. Came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. I would say something's going to happen to that eunuch, but no, it was Philip that was going to have a Disneyland experience. And the eunuch just, where did he go? Didn't see him anymore. And he went on his way thinking about, well, where did that guy go? No, he went away rejoicing because now he was baptized in water. And likely he was baptized in the Spirit too. But Philip was found in Azotus passing through and he preached, you can't stop this thing that you catch in the Lord. Once you get a cold, it has to run its course, right? But when you get the Holy Spirit, it runs its course and it never stops. It says, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He didn't slow down. So I'm tired. I just had to keep up with the chariot. I need a break. I need a recess. Don't you love that word, recess? We have recess. I have recesses. Like I have a group online and Facebook called the Christian Photography Group. So a lot of people are on that, and they have a theme every week, a new theme, and we have five administrators who do that. Every week we have a different administrator. And then during the summer we have recess, so everybody takes a break, and we don't have to do anything, just whatever God wants, which is probably what we should be doing anyway. But recess, we think we deserve a recess. This is something a school child you might have had. Well, we just had three classes in the morning. Now it's time for recess. Not for lunch, but for recess. Well, there's no recess in the Holy Spirit. Sad news. Oh, well. And the Holy Spirit documents this next in the book of Acts chapter 9. He talks about something else that happened on the way to Damascus. When poor Saul, who had watched Stephen die, and was cheering on, saying, yes, he needs to die because he's not professing Moses, he's not professing the Old Testament God that we know. And so he was a murderer. Verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters for him, that is Saul, to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if I find any who are of the way. Isn't that good? Eve didn't know what that even meant. Any who are of the way. Of the way means that there, Jesus said, there is no other way to the Father but me. And that's what Paul was after. He didn't like that. There is only one way. Amen? Oh, you have to say that louder. Come on. Whether men or women, he might bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. He was going to put them in prison. Who knows what would happen after that? Some would die, certainly. Verse 3. And he journeyed, and as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. What a nice place that would be. Suddenly, light shone all around him from heaven, and he knew something was up. You wake up in the middle of the night and your room was dark and suddenly it's very, very bright. You say, what's going on here? Is there an intruder? Well, it definitely was an intruder in Paul's life in this case. It says he fell to the ground. So he didn't stay riding a horse or on his chariot, but he fell to the ground. And something happened which he didn't expect. And heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? So he already knew that this thing, this light and voice, was not a human being that he knew before. But he knew something of God. Who are you, Lord? Nice question to introduce the King of Kings. Then the Lord Jesus said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You can't keep going this way without a lot of trouble. So he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? It wasn't like, are you going to kill me next? Well, you know, what are you going to do? Take me out? What if I'm against you? And he says, what do you want me to do? He's waiting for instructions. Now, it's interesting. I think there's an analogy here, a reference here. When God speaks to you, what do you say? And he said, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Remember when the Lord called Samuel? Eli was over Samuel. And the Lord called Samuel. What did he do? He didn't say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He didn't say, what? He went right to Eli and said, Eli, Eli, I heard his voice calling my name. And he did, I don't know how many times, more than a few. Finally, Eli gets the idea that the Lord's going to speak into him. And he says, Samuel, go back and then answer him. Which Samuel did and became a prophet of God, thankfully. Well, the men that were journeying with Paul, verse 7, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. I wonder if they saw the light. It didn't say that, but probably. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into the city of Damascus, or the village, whatever. And he was there for 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So he's now on a full-fledged fast, waiting for the Lord to fulfill his promise to speak to him and to wait there. 3 days is a long time to not have anything to drink and not have anything to eat. I could probably not eat for 3 days, but to drink, I really would be thirsty after that. Speaking of that. Well, God has his people in places you would not expect, because there were a lot of believers in that day. Maybe they were the ones who heard Stephen. I don't know. But there were, the gospel was going around. It wasn't just Peter and John and the disciples who were hungry. The people of God were hungry and were turning to the Lord Jesus. And there was a disciple in Damascus. His name was Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. Let's see what God's doing. He's doing the same thing to Paul, Samuel, these guys. And he first calls your name. Why? Because he gave you that name. Did you know that when people ask you what your name is, they say, what is your given name? And sometimes they say, what is your Christian name? Your given name is what they give you when you are baptized in water, not what your parents named you. Remember, we heard that this morning too. You're not born of the will of man, but you're born of the will of the Spirit. So that's why you are identified. Your first name is your baptized name. Those who are not baptized do not have a given name. They have a cradle name or something, but they were not baptized in that name. Interesting. Ananias, his response, I love it. He said, here I am, Lord. He'd been there before, you think? He has learned to discern the voice of God. That's our job, to learn to notice and understand and be familiar with the voice of God. Here I am, the reference to Samuel again. So the Lord said to him, he didn't say, okay, let's talk about this. He said, arise and go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. He's even telling him the details. And in a vision, he has seen a man named you, Ananias, coming in, putting his hands on him so that he might receive sight. So Paul knows someone's going to come and heal him. He's not just waiting for nothing. He's waiting to be healed, as we all are. Ananias decides to give the Lord a contest. Wait a minute. Lord, I think he's only being a human being. Well, Lord, I've heard about this man. I've heard about the troubles that are ahead for me. How much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. I've heard about him. And he has the authority from the chief priest. He knew more than most people knew. He has the letter, remember the letter that Paul asked for? His authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call upon your name. So the word has been out that Paul is a bad apple. Don't go near him. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Oh, God picks the strangest people. He chose you. Have somebody else preach this, please. No. I've chosen you. I have chosen this vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, all of which took place, we know, historically. Ananias knew it first. What a privilege to have the prophetic heart of God and know things before they happen. Is that right? So if prophecy isn't just for the prophets, for the whole church. Okay. For I will show him how many things, and this is sad but true, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. When I look at the ministry of Paul, I don't think of suffering. I know he did suffer physically and spiritually too, but I don't think of it as suffering because I think of all the joy that's in his heart. As God worked through him. What a joy to know saints are being saved. What a joy to know that they're being drawn closer to the King of Kings. There was suffering. And who showed him the suffering before they happened? Right here it says, prophetically, Jesus himself. So Ananias went his way, entered the house. Was an obedient guy. I'm glad he was obedient. He didn't just have words. He just wasn't a prophet. He was obedient to the Lord. You know, all the ministry that God gives you is worth nothing unless you're obedient to the Lord. So he got up and went. The Lord says, go pull the weeds in your garden. Please do it. Who knows what might come up. And laying his hands on Paul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me, so he even told Paul what happened to him, and he sent me that you might receive your sight and be baptized in water. Now he's talking about third base, that you might be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, that must have been exciting for Paul, because he has tasted of the Holy Ghost already. He just spoke to him, and now he's going to be filled, baptized, immersed, wet, all over with the Holy Spirit. That's what baptism means. It means being wet, immersed, totally submerged in something you can't no longer hide. All your clothes get wet. Nothing is left dry. And you can't walk down the road without it dripping on the ground. And so you go to work and you think, I don't have to preach God today. But that's a matter of whether you want to or not. If you're filled with the Spirit, it's leaking all over you. I can tell the people that are filled with the Spirit. Last night, yesterday evening and morning, when we were with the people of God in Gary's memorial service, it was easy to see who were filled with the Spirit. It was easy to see the water all over them. Immediately there fell upon his eyes, something fell from his eyes, something like scales, and he received his sight at once. So the Holy Spirit isn't just about giving you eyes to see spiritually, but he's going to be able to open your eyes to see things you've been seeing all along, but you aren't seeing the real happening. You aren't seeing the real truth behind it all. And now you can. You don't need Fox News to tell you. You already know. You don't need an influencer on the net to tell you. You already know. What do you know? You know the Word of God. You know your brothers and sisters. You have a something of the truth that they only wish they could have. A truth that's not bound in some gross language or sarcasm or any other thing, but a truth that's pure, holy, full of the grace of God, one that's reaching out for the lost, one that's reaching out for the lonely, place where there is no hope. There will now be hope. And that season for the church is now. That season for you is now. It's not next week. So he rose at once and was baptized. My guess is he was baptized both in water and spirit. So that when he had received food, now he's being baptized with strength, physical sense. Paul spent some days with those guys in Damascus. You don't have to, you know, when you're with the disciples, you want to hang out with them. Is that true? It's not like church is over now. Let's go. When I was in the Episcopal Church, nothing wrong with the Episcopal Church, but when I was there, you know, the church early church service went from 7 to 7:30. 7:35, it's time to go. And then we could go skiing. Why they had that service that early. So crazy people like me could still go out and ski all day. And when you go skiing, I love to be there. And it's time to go home. I don't want to go home. But when God came into my heart, I don't want to just leave church and the fellowship of believers. I want to hear what their testimony is today. What's new? What happened in their life? I want to hear the testimony of the saints. I want to feel what it's like to be in the surrounding of the bride as she grows and grows day by day in the righteousness and the grace and mercy and the truth that the Spirit has for her. See, I can never call the bride it. The bride is her, a real person. That's why the word church is always capitalized. It's not a thing. It's a person, the church. So you learned about your baptized name and you learned about why church is capitalized today. That's cool. So anyway, we're going to close it up, the last few verses. What does Paul do now? It's definitely, see, I think that Paul had the mission to correct what went wrong with everybody fearing the apostles and to say, well, they're the teachers, they're the ones to do everything. God had to correct that, had to change that idea that the new church just swallowed hook, line, and sinker. So that's it. I don't want to get next to Peter and John. You know, look what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not going there. And God had to say, no, that's just not right. Let's time out. Recess. Where is Paul? We'll take the one who murdered you guys. We'll take him. And we'll send him down to Antioch, where they believe that they're just disciples of Christ. Not like in Jerusalem, that still have holding on to the law. But like a new thing that was happening. Before this time, there were, you know, there was only talk about the Christ. They didn't know that there was a Christ. But his disciples did and said, why would we want to give that up? Why would we somehow not say, okay, well, let's go back to Moses and the law. Why would we want to do that? Throw it away. Somebody said, you know, Billy Graham said, if you just obey the law for the sake of the law, you're sinning. Well, that's true. Yes and no. Now we want to obey the law, but we know we can't. But we know that Jesus fulfilled the law. So immediately, they didn't wait too long for the recess, Paul preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. There's a declaration. That declaration should be in your heart, top of mind, center and front. Front and center, it doesn't matter how you say it. It's grace and great grace that God has given you for this purpose. So you may not be able to speak very well, but neither did Moses. Remember what Moses said to the burning bush? Where the Father was giving him instruction. He says, I stutter. I don't even know how to speak very well. And God didn't care. Poor Moses had to do it anyway. He says, I'll give Aaron to you as a mouthpiece. I'll let him talk for you. But you're going to do it. You're going to be obedient to the Lord. So immediately Paul preached the Christ. That is the chosen one of God in all of the synagogues. He didn't do it in some outpost home group that could get away with it. He went to the synagogues where he knew he couldn't get away with it. He didn't want to get away with it. He wanted to declare it, make it known. Just like Stephen wanted to make it known, just like Paul, just like John and Peter wanted to make it known with the lame who was made well at the beautiful gate. He is the Son of God. You know, something about that. I mean, you can go to the translations all you want. But a son is a treasured thing to a father. And that's really what the communication is here. He's the Son of God, the treasured one of Father God. Well, all who heard were amazed. Why were they amazed? Just because this guy came into the synagogue and was preaching Christ? No, they were amazed because they knew who he was. He was the murderer. Is this not the one who destroyed those who called on the name, on this name in Jerusalem? What name? Jesus. And he came here for that purpose? To proclaim Jesus to us? So that he might bring them bound and to the chief priest? Yeah, that's the same guy. But Paul wasn't taken aback. Paul didn't retreat and say, I better take it easy. I better modify the gospel to a baseball diamond somehow where everybody can understand it. He just continued to talk about Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our friend, his friend, the one who speaks to him, the one that comes to him in his prayers, the one who walks with him through the trials every day, through the suffering that he has to go through, that Jesus. Saul increased all the more in strength, verse 22, confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus, what was he doing? He was proving that this Jesus was the chosen one. He is the Christ. You don't have to wait for another one. And even if when he died, he didn't say, well, now you need Sung Young Moon. Now you need whoever else is on the list. You don't need another God. He is all you need. Jesus is all you need. How can I say that any plainer? You are the proof that Jesus is the Christ. Let me say that again because I'm going to end with that truth. You, individually, you as a church, you as the bride of Christ, are God's proof that Jesus is the chosen one. How does he choose to show Jesus in this world? You! Let's show him the bride. So the bride's not too pretty sometimes. Oh, it doesn't matter how much she has to grow and how much she has to learn. She still has a beauty that cannot be denied. You still have a beauty, even as a young Christian, that cannot be denied. He loves you day one. He doesn't somehow wait till you've improved a little and say, well, I get a B minus today. You need a recess. You know, you don't need any of those things when you're in the Lord. His love is for you. His love is for you. It will never be against you. Don't play the enemy's game. You don't have to play the game any longer. All the moves that are ahead of you are the ones that Jesus already took. He doesn't stand behind you and push you to the next level. You need to understand this, and you'll have to memorize this scripture. You have to do this. You have to do that. Rather, he walks before you and reaches out his hand and says, come, follow me. And what did he say to John and Peter? He said, come on, join me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You have been called to be fishers of men in this day. And this hour, Father, we ask you to anoint this word, that it wouldn't just be words of knowledge, but be the words of action in our hearts, that we would see and seek out those who are lost. And maybe before we said, oh, they're not really that lost. Well, they are. And maybe you only see them on television. If you think they're lost, it's time to start praying again. What about those that are your relatives who you know are lost? What about those who you know are lost because they have done evil things, not just bad things, not just accidents, but evil with the intent of doing evil? How about them? You are their only hope. It is an Obi-Wan Kenobi. You are their only hope. So, Father, I just pray for the anointing, not to be on this word, but to be on your church, the bride of Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen.